Well, thank you again for being here on this quite warm but beautiful Sunday afternoon. I don't know of any place in the whole world that I'd rather be than right here at Prairie Village Church of Christ at 5:15 on a Sunday afternoon. I don't know of anything I'd rather do than preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and be in a local congregation that's trying hard to grow. That's what I want to talk about this evening. What makes a local congregation grow? Many years ago at a local congregation that I used to attend, I spent a great deal of time there in the church building, and sometimes I'd pick up the mail. I can't tell you how many times we received offers for books telling us how we can make the church grow. Somebody was making a lot of money either writing these books or publishing these books because it just kept on coming. More often than not, they simply said if we would only follow the plan set forth in the particular book, the church would grow. Several years ago, there were two books put out by Robert E. Coleman. One was called The Master Plan of Evangelism. The other was called The Master Plan of Discipleship. And I must admit that I didn't read either of these books, but I know the basic theme of both of these books. The reason I mention these two books out of the almost innumerable books written on this subject, it is that many brethren embrace the principles set forth in these books, particularly the first one, The Master Plan of Evangelism. When a person first reads that book, it sounds pretty good. I'm sure if you take the time to read it thoroughly, it will begin to dawn upon you what the author is actually saying. Accepting the principles of this book led to what came to be known as a crossroad movement that became the Boston Movement that ultimately became the Worldwide Church of Christ, a full-fledged denomination bearing no resemblance to the church that Jesus built. But for the time churches were using this program, they were really growing, and folks were saying, boy, they got something there. That was true, but what they had was not the truth, and what they were building was not the church that Jesus purchased with his blood. So again, we ask, what makes a local congregation grow? Is it the latest method somebody has come up with? Is it some secret that we just haven't grasped? Well, I don't think so. The Apostle Paul, clearly one of the best, if not the best, at planting churches, gives us an insight into how churches grow. Come with me to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, if you would. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 6, we find, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In these verses, Paul tells us that we are fellow workers with God. We are to do the work, and God gives the increase. So let's consider the truth in several different ways. First, consider our task. Our task. When we labor for the Lord's kingdom, whether as preachers, teachers, elders, deacons, song leaders, or just cleaning the building, whatever it might be, we have only one standard that we need to worry about. We must simply be faithful. Paul did the planting, Apollos did the watering, and God made things grow. The farmer has to plant and to water or he won't eat. But every farmer knows the forces are much bigger than himself that makes the seeds germinate and the plants grow and the fruit mature. That is a process that God set in motion. It is essentially in God's hand. So it is with the church. We do our part, but we must not think that it is our part that makes it happen. All that God asks of us is that we do our part faithfully. The farmer must be faithful in planting at the right time, and he must water and fertilize at the right time. He must be faithful in those matters. But ultimately, the success is up to God. And this faithfulness has important qualities. First, we don't have to be good at these things. I need to be faithful as a preacher. Another needs to be faithful in teaching children's classes. Another needs to be faithful in preparing the Lord's Supper. And the list goes on and on. Secondly, our faithfulness is interdependent. Paul did his part. Apollos did his part. It's very probably that others pitched in and did their part to help. In the kingdom of the Lord, we all work together. No one goes it alone and makes it all happen. This was, is, and always will be a team effort. So our task is to stay faithful to the work God has given us to do it, and let God do the rest. Do what He's given us, the work to do. So that leads me to the next point. It is our efforts, but God's power. Paul was specific when he said, but God was causing the growth. The growth and success of the body of Christ is dependent upon God's power and not ours, not our efforts. A quick look at the book of Acts serves to underscore this faith. And let me elaborate a little bit. The apostles were waiting in Jerusalem as instructed. Then God acted in a powerful way. The apostles preached, and in the end result on that one day, written in Acts 2, was the conversion of 3,000 souls. Later, it was the Lord who compelled Peter to go to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. It was the Spirit of God that told the Antioch church to send Barnabas and Saul on the first evangelistic journey in Acts 13. It was the Lord in a vision that sent Paul to Macedonia, planting the first church in Europe. All the people in these events did their part. They were faithful, but the power, the growth, was in God's hands. We put forth the effort, but the goal must always be God's. We come up with plans and ideas that we think will help the congregation to thrive. I know that the men here, we get together from time to time and spend time doing just that, thinking of things that will make this congregation grow. And I'm sure our ideas are good, based upon good faith and knowledge of the Word of God. But in the end, God knows what is best, and we must make certain that our goal is His goal. Let's turn to Acts the 16th chapter, if you would. When we get to Acts chapter 16, let's read verses 6 through 10. There we find, beginning in verse 6, and they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them, and passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, Come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Looking at that passage, we see that Paul tried to go his way, then he tried to go that way, but each time God prevented him from following his plans until finally God pushed Paul in the direction that he wanted him to go. Note that Paul was not wrong in planning. He was not wrong in wanting to go in certain directions to plant the gospel. However, God sees the bigger picture. We work as hard as we can, do the best we can, keep on trying, and trust that God will ultimately help us to find the approval that will best work at this particular time in this particular area. Now I believe something else that we need to be very careful about, and that is not to forget who we are working for. We don't work for a group of people called the Prairie Village Church of Christ. We certainly do not work for the building that this local congregation owns. We work for the Lord. We work for the Lord. We are His servants, building as He directs us to. This reminds me that everyone is needed. A person may not think their meager contribution, meager in their own eyes, but they may not think it's important to the success of this local body, but God does. A person may think that no one notices, and people often do fail to notice or fail to commend a job well done or an effort faithfully put forth, but God notices. He knows. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 9, verse 41? Look with me. This is important that we read this. Mark 9 and verse 41. The Lord said, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." If all a person can give or do is to offer a cup of water, that person and their work will not be forgotten by God. Whatever each of us can do for the body of Christ, God can use it to make the body grow. And you know what? We don't have to be particularly good at it. Just faithful in it. We all work for the Lord, not for each other, and not for personal recognition. Not for pay, not for honor. We are, in fact, servants to God's will. And remembering that will help the church to grow. There's another aspect to consider. It is our effort, but God's grace. Let me show you what I mean. Paul says he was a hard worker. As a matter of fact, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15 and read verses 6 through 10. First Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Just think about it. Paul, when he was still known as Saul, he had persecuted Christians. Even being somewhat successful in breaking up the large church in Jerusalem, causing Christians to flee. He himself said that he had voted to have Christians put to death in Acts 20 and verse 26 and verse 10. He referred to himself as being formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, 1:13, excuse me. There is no way a man as such as this could become a great evangelist among the hostile Gentile world and the author of most of the books of the New Testament. No way this could happen. What could possibly turn around and save someone like Saul? Well, let me tell you, it was the same thing as some 25 years ago, maybe 30, turned around an unsaved and unfaithful Christian who was a drinking, smoking, cursing, gambling man. The grace of God embodied in what is referred to in Acts 2, 20 and verse 24 as the gospel of the grace of God. That's what turned around Saul and me. So as we strive to serve the Lord and labor to help the church grow, grow, let us remember at all times that we are saved, not because we are better than others or smarter than others, but we are saved because of the amazing grace of God. And Bill's going to end our sermon and our lesson this afternoon with Amazing Grace, the song I asked him to sing. I love that song, and so does he. Brethren, if it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a lick of a chance of going to heaven. Then maybe as we labor in the vineyard, we can look at others with tolerance and compassion and empathy, knowing that they too can be saved by the grace of God if they so choose. Finally, let us remember that it may be our efforts, but it's God's rock. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Come with me to Matthew the 16th chapter, if you would. Matthew chapter 16. I'm beginning to read in verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16. The Bible says in verse 13, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it.'" Jesus ties it all together with this, in this passage. He ties everything together. The church was to be built by the Lord upon the foundation that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is a point we have to stress, brethren. The church is not ours to do with as we please. Everything should point to the rock. From the name we wear to the work that we do, all should and must be built upon the only foundation that is true, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. There may be the possibility that we might get to thinking that of the church is ours when it belongs to and depends upon the Lord. If the success of this congregation was up to me, it would not be successful. But Jesus built His church, and He will sustain it with or without me. And surely we should all take heart from the Lord's great promise that Satan and his followers will not prevail. Even if the church appears to be going through a down cycle, we should never despair about its future, but hitch up our britches and work harder. Jesus promised that His church would triumph. I'm going to make this emotional plea to you. Brethren, we've got to get busy, or this congregation is going to go under. And I'm afraid on Judgment Day we'll all be held responsible if we don't get busy and save this congregation, just as some of the in the seven churches of Asia were. Brethren, are we becoming like the church at Ephesus that was in danger of losing the candlestick because it has lost its first love? Is that us? Are we becoming more like the church of Sardis, which was basically dead, although a few in the church were still alive? Is that us? Or maybe we're more like the church in Laodicea, lukewarm. They were not hot, meaning there was no fervor, there was no zeal, there was no fire for the Lord. They just went through the motions and that was about it. They only came to church or do anything for the Lord if they didn't have anything better to do. Is that us? Brethren, don't be fooled. The Lord is fully aware of the condition of the Prairie Village Church of Christ. The Lord began each letter to the seven churches of Asia by saying, "I know," He says, "I know the condition of the church." The Lord knows what's going on at Prairie Village Church of Christ as He did in the churches in the first century. Doesn't this bother you? It better, for this is a very serious matter, a matter of eternal life or death. This should bother each and every one of us and make us want to get busy in spreading the gospel to all the area in Louisville, saving souls, so we can hear well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, and not depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We need to pray, brethren. Pray for the Prairie Village Church of Christ. We need to get busy. We need to get busy. And I tell you how we need to get busy. You know that you don't have to be an elder or a deacon or a preacher to work in the church. You can visit the sick, distressed, the members, prospects, or visitors, and so on. You can encourage them. You can conduct home Bible studies, have folks in your home, teach a Bible class, do work around the building or the yards, work without being an elder or a deacon or a preacher, even without being asked, you can do these things. Try it. God will put stars in your crown. And you will grow and become more like Christ. So don't bury your talents. Use it. So let me ask you. Examine yourselves, as Paul tells us. What have you done for the kingdom of heaven's sake in the last month? Or the last year? Or since you became a Christian? What have you done for the kingdom of God, the church? Ask yourself this very, very hard question. If everyone here at Prairie Village was like me, what condition would the church be in? Examine yourself, Paul says, and see if you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5, I believe it is. Maybe there are some here this evening that are not Christians, I don't know. But I hope you don't pass up this opportunity to become one before you leave the building. You become a Christian by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then by being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done these things. Maybe you've done these things. But maybe you have not been the kind of Christians that the Lord wants, or the kind of Christian you want to be. And you can take care of that. You can take care of that this evening. And you do that by praying to the Lord first to ask Him to forgive you, and by coming forward. And let us pray with you and pray for you. Brethren, think on these things that we said this afternoon. We need to all get busy. We need to get busy in the work of the kingdom. If we can help anybody in any way, make their life right with God. Come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.